With no fees or minimums and no overdraft fees, banking with Capital One is the easiest decision in the history of decisions. Even easier than choosing to keep the Grinch away from the toy drive.
He's going to deliver the toys to the kids.
What about me, the Grinch?
No.
Yep, even easier than that.
You steal the presents one time.
With no fees or minimums and no overdraft fees, is it even a decision? That's banking reimagined. What's in your wallet?
Terms apply. Capital One N.A. member FDIC. Copyright Dr. Seuss Enterprises. Copyright Turner Entertainment Company.
Donate and listen to the podcast at WRWL.org.
All right, we are back. And we're going to pick it up as we've been reading from the diary of William Bradford. The pilgrims looked back on all that had happened and all they left behind. The hope which seemed so big and bright back in Leyden now seemed so small. All that was left was the grace of God to sustain them. Bradford wrote of how they wondered if their children and grandchildren might say, "Our fathers were Englishmen, which came over to this great ocean and were ready to perish in the wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and he heard their voice and looked on their adversities. He delivered them from the hands of the oppressor. Let them confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men." The pilgrims had arrived at Cape Cod on November 11th. They had to find a place to live and do that quickly. The storms which the ship had met during the voyage had carried the ship much, much farther north than had been planned. The land they looked upon was part of the New England, not Northern Virginia, for which they had their charter. There was talk among the pilgrims and the seamen of how they would take their own liberties on land, since there was no law. And at the time of 40, the pilgrims banded together to write the Mayflower Compact. What kind of problems? Now, here, picture this. You had this ship. You had the only women and children on the ship belonged to the pilgrims. Then you had a number of sailors on the ship. And they've decided they're going to take their own liberties. What kind of things do you think could be a problem, Wendy and Joe?
Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, you have pandemonium in a short time.
It was like one of those waiting for trouble to happen. It just it was not set up well. And I can just imagine the contention that went on, the danger, the worry. It probably was a very sad time for the women.
Yeah, because these sailors were like predators, weren't they? And so, yeah. So their husbands had to be very, very aware. So what did they do? Well, they decided to make the Mayflower Compact. And it reads this way. In the name of God, amen, whose name was underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and one of another, convent, and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic, for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends before said, and by virtue thereof, to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, offices from time to time, as shall be brought thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness thereof, we have Horrenda subscribed our names at Cape Cod the 11th of November in the year and reign of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, 1620. So, let me ask you...
Well, they made a covenant with God.
They certainly did. Now,
you know, that same covenant, if you go through and read about the New England Confederation, that was when they bound the colonies later, New Plymouth, New Haven, Massachusetts, Connecticut, it said this: whereas we all came to these parts of America with the same end and aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel thereof with purities and peace, and for the preserving and propagating the truth and liberties of the gospel. That was the New England Confederation, and it took from the idea that the Mayflower Compact was a covenant with God, and they sure continued to make that plain as they started growing in the American colonies.
Absolutely. The 41 Pilgrims signed the compact and then elected Mr. John Carver as their governor for that year. Work then proceeded on a storehouse and small cottages to live in. Laws were made as the need arose for their protection, both in the civil and military governments. Work on the town, which they called Plymouth, went slowly as the winter storms raged on. Boy, that had to be some very rough time. Boy, in that neck of the woods in the wintertime, it can get rough. The following months were hard and difficult times. Discontent would at times break out, but was handled with wisdom and patience by the governor. The saddest part of the first winter was that in those first 2 to 3 months, one half of their members died. It was especially bad in January and February, which are the worst for the winter months. Housing was still not good and good enough, and the people and the sailors became infected with scurvy and other diseases which had been brought on by the long, hard sea voyage. During these months, 2 or 3 people would die each day. Over 100 died in all. And at the end of the winter, there were barely 50 pilgrims remaining. Of those remaining, there were only 6 or 7 that were of sound health. These few spent all of their time and energy fetching wood and for fires and taking care of the sick. Boy, can you imagine being a pastor there? You'd be doing funerals every day.
More than one almost. Well, I guess you'd almost do them together, right?
Yeah. 2 men worked the hardest. They were Mr. William Brewster, their pastor and elder, and Miles Standish, their military commander. Their health was so good that the entire time that they never were sick. These 2 men God saw fit to guard. Those who were well would give of themselves unselfishly to help the others. Bradford wrote that he did not doubt that their rewards waited in heaven for them. During these first months that winter, the Indians would often come by the camp and watch, but when approached, would run away. Once they even stole the pilgrims' tools while the pilgrims had gone to dinner. At about the 16th of March, a certain Indian came boldly amongst them. He spoke in broken English, which the pilgrims could understand and marveled at. The Indian told of how he was not of that part of the country, but of an eastern part. English ships had come to fish. The English had taught him to speak English, and in return, he had taught them about the area and the Indians living there. His name was Samoset. Also spoke of another Indian named Squanto, who was a native of the Plymouth area, but had been taken to England for a while and could speak better English. the Pilgrims and Samoset talked and entertained each other for a while. Then he left. A while later, he returned with five other Indians and the tools which had been stolen. Samoset said that they were making the way for their shachem, that means chief, called Masiat. About 4 or 5 days later, the chief arrived with the other Indians and one named Squanto. The Pilgrims and the Indian chief made peace with each other and established the following treaty. Neither the Indians nor the Pilgrims were to hurt or to injure the other. If someone did hurt one of the other, then the offender would be sent to the other for punishment. If anything was stolen from either side, it had to be returned. If anyone would unjustly make war on the other, then they would help each other. They would let the other tribes in the area and the new arriving settlers know about these terms so peace could be kept. When they visited each other, all the weapons would be left behind. Spring now was approaching. The sick grew better and the dying stopped, and the Pilgrims had gone through much with patience and contentedness. They were truly upheld by the hand of God. In the beginning of April, the Mayflower was finally sent back to England. The mariners had built a lodging for the winter and were happy to finally be on their way home. Let me ask you what I just read you about the treaty that was made with the Indians. How does that differ from what the children are being taught today in the cultural Marxist universities about when the Pilgrims came over here, what they did to the Indians?
Well, I'm not sure when that they teach that it started, but, you know, the white men stole all the land and drove the Indians out and persecuted and murdered them and called them savages. And, you know, white men are the curse of the earth, and we're blamed for every evil in society by the extreme liberal left, the radical left.
What about what they said, how the white men treated the Indians where it came to trade? What was it that they claimed that the white men did to the Indians that was a terrible, terrible thing?
Well, they cheated, lied, and stole from them and enslaved. Well, of course, we did. The Samoset had been taken back as a slave, right?
No, he went back with them as a servant. Virtually.
Well, one of the Indians had been taken as a slave.
So here now, you had, they claimed also that the Pilgrims brought over blankets infested with fleas and brought disease to the Indians, and that the Indians had no immunity to.
Right, no immunity.
Is there any evidence of any such thing actually happening in history? I mean, yes, there were fleas and blankets, and fleas did carry disease, but that, why in the world would the Pilgrims purposely, I mean, how could they affect the Indians without affecting themselves, right?
No, they couldn't. They certainly didn't do it. Anything that happened wasn't done on purpose. The idea was not to harm anybody. If they brought something over, it was already, like you said, harming them. It wasn't intent, oh, we'll use this as a weapon to destroy our enemy, you know.
Let me ask you this, Wendy. What about the food? What are they going to do? They had to have enough food, for that first year. I mean,
yeah, they got help from the Indians.
They sure did, didn't they?
Yeah.
Time had arrived for planting.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, go ahead.
You noticed, right, one of the last things that you had read was the sailors had built, you know, housing or shelter for the winter, and they were getting ready to go back to England. It doesn't say much about what they were doing to help the colonists or to help with hunting, fishing, you know, survival. I've never been able to find much in history what they did, the sailors. There must have been more than two or three. And you really don't hear anything about them or how much food or how they were treated. You know, did they share the same food as the pilgrims? Did they go along with the rules? And
well, let me just say this. Stay tuned. Time had arrived for planting. All were able to begin to plant corn. Squanto was there to show them how and was of much, much help. Squanto showed them how to plant a fish with each seed or else the corn would not grow. The fish provided moisture and helped to fertilize the seed. He also showed them how to store water and how to tend the corn. The British seeds, which the pilgrims had brought with them, did not grow because they had gone bad during the sea voyage. On September 18th, a small boat was sent out in the bay to explore the area. There were tales of an eastern people who would raid the villages and steal the corn and kill the people. They returned safely with plenty of beaver. The men were very sorry that the town had not been built on the other side, but God assigns the boundaries of each man's habitation. God had different plans for the other areas. The pilgrims found that the Lord to be with them in all that they did. Bradford praised his name forever to all posterity. The seasons were getting on. The pilgrims began to gather in their small harvest and get ready for the winter. Many set about fishing and brought in cod and bass and other fish. There had been no want all summer. Now they would have to store much so there would be no want during the long winter. Waterfowl and wild turkeys and venison and other foods were stored away. The storehouse was filled when they were done, and many wrote home to England about all the food they had. On November 16th, 21 arrived with a small ship, which was not expected. Mr. Cushman and 35 other pilgrims arrived. Concern arose about having enough food for the winter as the newcomers arrived without any provisions. The new arrivals were welcomed happily, but it was wished that they had at least brought clothes or beds or pots to cook with. With the new arrivals came a letter from Mr. Weston in England. He was upset on how long the Mayflower had been kept before its return. The fact that the ship did not return full of things to sell, along with many other complaints. The ship called the Fortune was quickly dispatched with a full cargo of clapboard and beaver skins for England. Mr. Cushman returned with the ship to inform Mr. Weston of all that was going on in the colony. There were more pilgrims waiting and laden to come to New England. Mr. Weston had promised to provide transportation for all who wanted to come. After the ship left, the newcomers were placed with the existing family. An account of the provisions was then taken. It was discovered that if they had gave everyone one half of what they had anticipated, the food would last only 6 months. They found it hard to be able to eat only half of what they had planted, but did so with the hope of more supplies reaching them. In May 1622, with food almost completely gone, the pilgrims spotted a small ship in the bay. It arrived from Mr. Weston with 7 more pilgrims, but no provisions. Mr. Weston's other ships were a short distance away, fishing, but would not venture to Cape Cod. Everyone was by then quite hungry. They were reminded of Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to have confidence in man. Mr. Weston was happy to send more pilgrims, but always seemed to forget to send food. The pilgrims now in their desperation turned to God and the Bible for comfort. All their hopes for help from Mr. Weston were gone. All his promises of providing for them were completely empty words. Many became bitter in spirit about their plight. Shortly thereafter, Mr. Weston again sent a ship with 60 more men to the colony. These men would eventually go to the Massachusetts Bay, but for a while they were placed with the pilgrims. Many were sick and had to be taken care of. Food was running out. These newcomers were an unruly bunch. Bradford and the others became fearful of what would happen to the colony. The 60 men finally left for Massachusetts Bay, but famine was growing day by day. Just when all seemed lost, the Lord who never fails provided again. A small ship was sighted. The ship was from Virginia. The captain spared all that he could and told his men to do the same. The pilgrims received not only food, but knowledge of the area in relation to Virginia. The food, when divided for so many, did not amount to much, but God blessed it, and it was enough to keep them until the harvest. The harvest was now ripe. It was too small and was not enough for the whole year. The people were not accustomed to growing Indian corn. Many could not work due to starving. Part of the harvest was stolen before it could ripen by the starving people. It looked as though the next year would be another one of famine, and unless something happened. Once again, by God's providence, a ship arrived. It had been sent to explore all the harbors between Virginia and Cape Cod. It was well stocked with English beads and knives, which were good for trading with the Indians. The pilgrims traded beaver skins for these items in hope of trading with the Indians for corn. About this time, men from Mr. Weston, who settled in Massachusetts Bay, began to run short on supplies. They began to wonder what would happen to them. And Bradford wondered at how quickly they were in need of supplies, as they had been completely supplied by ship. They soon starved and began to die. The ones who lived would brag of how strong they were. The pilgrims knew the truth. It is God who can make the weak to stand and the strong to fall. Now at Plymouth, no supplies were heard of, nor did they expect any. The leaders set about trying to think of a way to grow more corn before winter to keep everyone from starving. After much discussion, the governor, William Bradford, now as Mr. Carver had died, suggested the answer. Each family was given a plot of ground and corn to plant. It became the responsibility for each family to grow their own corn. The results were amazing. The children were busy planting. Women happily went into the field to work. Even the weak and the young became involved in the production of food. This resulted in more corn being produced than the colony would have had the other way. See, the other way was under collectivism, was under the communisms, or what we call socialism today. That was, they tried that, and the results was disastrous. This was the start of individual farming, which replaced collective farming, which did not work. The wise men of old had long believed that if all the people were brought into a society where they all shared everything, no matter what they did, then the people would be happy and prosperous. What Bradford found, using this idea of Plymouth, was that the people were confused, discontented, and did not want to work. The young men who were strong did not want to work hard for other men's wives and children without extra pay. The person who was sick and could not work was thought to be wrong to want food and clothing which he did not help to grow or make. The wives did not want to work for other men like washing their clothes and fixing their meals. Many thought that this had been a form of slavery. Bradford saw in the people a corruption which they could not help. God in his wisdom saw another course for them to take. As each day ended in this new adventure, every family would not know if there would be food the next day. Prayers were raised on high, and a new meaning of words became known. Give us our daily bread. The new method of producing food was met with patience and a hearty spirit which lasted for most part of the next 2 years. By this time, there was only one good fishing boat. Joe, as I'm doing this, be ready to get to turn to 107th Psalm, 107th Psalm. By this time, there was only one good fishing boat. They divided into groups to take turns at fishing with nets. No sooner was the boat emptied of its cargo than another group took her out, and each group would not go home until they were caught at something. They knew that there was nothing at home. If they were to return with nothing, it would be great discouragement to the rest. So when fishing was hard, all the people would hunt for shellfish and could be caught during low tide. They would also hunt for groundnuts and fowl. At this point, Bradford told the trials of farming. It seemed that the people worked long and hard, but the large crops just did not seem to appear. The Lord sent drought, which lasted from the third week in May until the middle of July. There was no rain, only a great heat. The corn began to wither away in spite of the fact that it had been planted with fish for moisture. It was at this point that a day of prayer was set aside for the entire colony. The next day was clear and hot. Not a cloud was in the sky, but towards evening the sky began to overcast and began to rain. The rain did not pour down, which would have washed all the plants, but came down in a sweet, gentle mist, just the right amount, and not too much or too hard. The rains came with no wind or thunder. The rains quickly revived the corn and other fruit trees. The Indians marveled at the blessing of the rain, and God then sent them seasonal rains until it was time for the harvest. Through the rains and the warm weather which God provided, the harvest was the largest they had ever had. There was much rejoicing in the colony to thank God for all that he had done. They set aside one day as a result of thanksgiving to God for delivering them. Thus, in 1623, the first Thanksgiving Day was held to praise God. The next Thanksgiving Day, this Thanksgiving tomorrow, as we sit down at a table full of turkey, vegetables, rolls, and such, are we going to be thinking about that in the first Thanksgiving? Boy, I'm going to tell you. About 14 days later, the ship called Anna arrived. Mr. William Pierce was the captain. With him, 60 more people for the colony. Some were wives and children of men already at the colony. Some became very useful due to their skills. There were also some who were not pilgrims, but who the Virginia colony had said could own their own land, but were to remain under the government of the colony. These people were to cause problems later on. We'll be back right after this.
When the British armies came from across the bounding main to attack our native shores in their sailing ships of war to establish tyranny by the orders of a tyrant king. Paul Revere cried his alarms and the people took up arms and they fired up their guns in the Greens of Lexington. Soon the battles would be won and the bells of liberty would ring. Those men who fought to keep us free were not afraid to die. They drew their strength and courage from his power upon high and cried this battle cry, no king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Messiah. No king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Holy One of Israel. In the last 100 years, we have fainted from the fight for his liberty and might. We've been blinded by the lies, so we hardly know what's right from wrong. As the anti-Christian hordes and their global overlords now surround his holy saints in the camp United States, just like Israel of old, we now find ourselves in Babylon. So now's the time for all good men to seek his face on high and bow to do his will on earth and rise and friendly by the lie and cry this battle cry, no king. No king, no king but King Jesus, the Messiah. No king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. So now's the time for all good men to seek his face on high and bow to do his will on earth and rise up and defy the lie and cry this battle cry, no king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Messiah. No king, no king, no king but Yehoshua, the Holy One of Israel.
All right, we're back. Joe, could you read from Psalm 107?
Sure. What verses?
Read the psalm.
Oh, the whole thing?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. That's a long one. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in the great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blessed them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffer not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished, and brought low through oppression, affliction, sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet he setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord.
The newcomers to the colony were not prepared for what they found. Many wished that they were back in England. Others fell to the ground weeping and were full of sadness, and their friends, however, rejoiced to see their old friends, and the conditions did not bother them now. They looked forward to better days with friends around them. The pilgrims welcomed the newcomers with a dinner of lobster and fish. Food was still very tight, so water was the only other thing that they could offer. God, however, gave them strength and health, so that they would know that Deuteronomy 8:3 was right. Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The old planters, now that the corn was ripe, were afraid that their corn would be given to the newcomers, who had brought some provisions, but not enough to make it through the year until the next harvest. Bradford, as governor, decided that the planters were to keep their food and the newcomers were to keep their provisions. If either ran out, they would purchase food from the other. This seemed to please everyone. The ship Anne was laden with clapboard to be taken back to England. Beaver and other skins were sent back. Mr. Winslow also returned to England to report to the company and purchase things the colony might need. By now, it was time for the colony to hold its yearly elections. The number of people had grown considerably. Bradford wanted more assistance to the governor elected to help with all of the problems which were coming up. The people elected 5 people as assistants to help the governor. As spring arrived again, the colonists found that they did not starve. The good harvest they had reaped through their individual efforts had worked. They set about now with renewed energy. Each family worked hard on their land. Corn became prized more highly than silver or gold. Those with extra corn would use it as trade amongst themselves. If someone had money, he found that corn was the preferable trade. Since a good harvest was important for many reasons, not the least of these barter, the people now approached the governor with a request. Up to this point, the land which was farmed one year was given to another the next. Now they requested that the same land be allowed to be worked each year. That way a person could reap the benefits of fertilizing hard work done the year before instead of having another profit. This was agreed on. Each person was given 1 acre of land near the town to farm until the 7 years were up. By keeping the farm small and close together, safety and defense was improved. Now, there were many other adventures which the pilgrims had. They went through many trials and hardships, but they always were steadfast, and they kept their faith in God. And at the end of the diary, Bradford told about the spirit of the people in the new land. With the growth of more people in New England came many types of wickedness. He marveled at its growth, since if any wickedness was found, it was severely punished. The punishment could not bring an end to many different sins. It caused him to wonder and fear at the consideration of the corrupt nature of men. In this place where so many of God's miracles were shown, it still grew. He considered the possibility the devil carried a greater spirit against the churches of Christ and those spreading the gospel. Bradford demanded to know just how so many wicked and profane people should so quickly come over to the new land and mix with God's people. He remembered that the main reason for the settling of the land had been for freedom of religion. Bradford then attempted to answer his own question. First, it's to be remembered that whenever Jesus sows good seed, envious men always try to sow bad. Second, the labor was so great to start a new life with just the building of so much and doing without so much that the idea of just taking what someone else had already built became great. Third, in the rush to bring the godly people to the new lands, some began to make a trade of it and did not care who they brought over. Thus, many unworthy people arrived here. Fourth, God blesses his people both inwardly and outwardly. Knowing this, many people like to follow God's people to reap the benefits, just as people followed Christ around so they might eat of the loaves of bread. The same reason is that when the Israelites left Egypt, there were so many who went along just to be out of Egypt. Thus, in 20 years' time, Bradford wondered if the good parts might also be going bad. In the concluding parts of this section, Bradford's history, which we have been studying, Bradford talks again of the pilgrims. Bradford admired the great providence of God. In spite of the many changes and hardships which the people went through, even with the many difficulties they had to meet, God brought many of them into a ripe old age. Many of them reaped the ages of 60, 70, and above. A few even lived until 80 years old, as Bradford did. It seemed extraordinary that it should be so, since famine, unwholesome food, drinking a lot of water, sorrows, troubles, and such were thought to be the enemies of old age. Yet all of these things and more did the pilgrims partake in. They went from England to Holland, which had worse air. They were imprisoned, as so to speak, in the hold of the ship for weeks on end. And think of all the trials they suffered upon their arrival in New England, as with the apostles in 2 Corinthians 11, 26 to 27. They were often in journeys, in the perils of water, in the perils of robbers, in the perils of their own nation, in the perils among the heathen, and the perils in the wilderness, in perils in sea, in perils among false brothers, in weariness and painfulness. in watching often in hunger and thirst and fasting often in cold and nakedness, what was it that held them? What was it that upheld them? It was the visitation from God that upheld them, says Bradford. Job 10:12 says, "You have given me life and grace, and your visitation has preserved my spirit." The God who upheld the apostles upheld them too. They were persecuted but not forsaken. They were cast down but did not perish. 2 Corinthians 4:9 says, "As unknown and yet known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and yet are not killed." 2 Corinthians 6:9 says, "God, it seems, would have all men to behold and observe such mercies and works of his providence as those are toward his people, that they, like cases, might be encouraged to depend upon God in their trials, and also bless his name when they see his goodness forever." "Man lives not by bread alone," says Deuteronomy 8:3. "Health and long life are not preserved just by good and easy times, by peace, by rest, by peaceful hearts." God in such examples would have the world see and behold that he can do it without them. The world will shut its eyes and take no notice of it, yet he would have his people to see and consider it. Daniel, like the simple food rather than the king's dainties. Jacob, though he went from one nation to another people and passed through famine, fears, and many afflictions, still lived into an old age, and he died sweetly and rested in the Lord, as infinite others of God's servants have done and still do in spite of their enemies. With all the trials the pilgrims went through, it is really a wonder that not one ever gave up or returned to England. Their steadfastness was the foundation of our country. Documents have now shown that the only other two British colonies in America, Jamestown and Massachusetts Bay, were both watching the Plymouth Plantation. If the pilgrims gave up, both colonies had decided they would return to England also. If the three British colonies had returned to England, all British claims to America would have been lost. Spain would have moved up from its claims in Florida. France would have moved down from the claims in Canada. The British colonies would not have existed to fight a war of independence with Great Britain. The birth of this great nation would not have occurred. It is clear that God's providence controlled the destiny of that small handful of pilgrims and held them steadfast to give birth to one nation in the world founded on God's principles, the United States of America. Praise God.
Amen to that.
Amen to that. And that is...
Go ahead, Joe.
Go ahead.
Through Scripture, there's about 27 verses of thanksgiving. And as I think about the thanksgiving and the pilgrims, Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." And I'm thinking in the time in this crazy world, we have things that we are asking of God, but we're to ask in prayer with what? As we bring him our wants and needs, and we must do it with thanksgiving. And Scripture also says, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving." Psalm 116:17, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving." Thanking God for the things that we do have is a part of a sacrifice. Instead of sacrificing animals, we are to be thankful and just remember every good and perfect thing comes from God, and this nation still has such a huge amount of things to be thankful for, right, Pastor?
Well, you're not kidding about that. And one of the things that we have to be thankful for is God has still given us the opportunity to repent and to bring America back to one nation under God, the way he gave it to us. And so we still have that opportunity.
Right.
Because
and everything by prayer and supplication. That's a supplication, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And we know, I mean, we understand the days that we're living in. You know, this is exactly, you know, where in the timeline God has shown us in his word, everything that is happening today was prophesied. So we know where we're at. We know that we're very close to the return of the Lord. We know that we're close to the rapture of the church. More and more people are talking about, that's all they're talking about every day, about the rapture of the church. And so, again, we know what we're to do, right? He has given us three missions. The first and the foremost, the Great Commission, first and foremost. After that, what does he say? Resistance to tyranny is obedience
tyranny
to God.
Is obedience to God.
And then we're to stand fast, hold the traditions of the apostles, not give up any ground. And we are, remember what we read there in Colossians, how he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, huh? Much
Amen
greater.
Amen to that. Yeah.
And so, you know, we know what our job is. We just, again, God's people, if God's people were to raise up and run to this battle, the battle wouldn't last long, would it?
No, it wouldn't. Do we have time to read from Daniel Webster, the great defender of the Constitution?
You got 2 minutes, Joe.
If religious books, remember Daniel Webster would go to the Supreme Court, and sometimes all he took was a Bible, and he was one of the greatest attorneys in America. He said, if religious books, the Bible, are not widely circulated among the masses in this country, I do not know what is going to become of us as a nation. If truth be not diffused, error will be. If God and his word are not known and received, the devil and his works will gain ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every hamlet, the pages of a corrupt and licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and breadth of the land, anarchy and misrule, degradation and misery, corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end. He has more to say, but I think that is just enough that here is a God-fearing, Bible-believing man, Constitution-loving. He gives us the answer. It's got to go back to preaching the gospel, believing not just in God, but believing him and being a doer of his word and going out there and fighting.
All right, we're out of time, Joe, so I want to say, Wendy, thanks for being here. You didn't say very much tonight.
Well, yeah, I was listening just like everybody else. It was really good.
All right. Well, happy for everybody out there. Wendy, Joe, have a most blessed, blessed Thanksgiving to all of you out there listening tonight. And as we say every night at this time, we say good night.
Good night.
We say God bless.
God bless.
God bless.
And then we say, always, always, always do it. Keep
fighting
the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left. Hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Lots of channels, nothing to watch, especially if you're searching for the truth. It's time to interrupt your regularly scheduled programs with something actually worth watching. Salem News Channel. Straightforward, unfiltered, with in-depth insight and analysis from the greatest collection of conservative minds, like Hugh Hewitt, Mike Gallagher, Sebastian Gorka, and more. Find truth. Watch 24/7 on SNC.TV and on Local Now, Channel 525.